Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me tonight? Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful book to read through. It may be a little hard for some people to understand. But basically it's talking about our position in Christ throughout. And it's also giving us a practical instruction as far as our position is concerned and the fact that we are to have a right relationship within the home as well as within the church, and we're to put on our armor and we're to fight against the wiles of the enemy. In Ephesians 4 particularly, very practical about verse 22 and following, where he talks about putting off the old, putting on the new, renewing your mind, and telling us to put away lying, to be angry and sin not, don't give place to the devil, don't steal. And verse 30 is an important verse which I want to use tonight as a text. And he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And so, a question, I guess, looking at this, I want to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. That'd just be the title, grieving the Holy Spirit. I believe a lot of people in their walk, in their relationship with God, with one another, and many aspects of the Christian life, I find that it's not that difficult if you're not careful to grieve God and to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to be filled with His Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in our heart to the Lord. Galatians speaks about, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The importance of being a spiritually minded person. The importance of being in a right relationship and a right attitude towards God. The importance of yielding to God all the time, whether it be what you're doing or what you're listening to or what you're speaking, what you're saying. Because it's not difficult at all to grieve the Holy Spirit. I think we all can relate to it in some senses, and that we probably have grieved each other in some way, fashion, or form. Because that can happen if you're not careful. But he's talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think that a lot of times that there is a great neglect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's just an attitude that because we can't see and we don't feel the moving of the Holy Spirit, but He's there. Do you realize tonight that we meet gathered together here in the name of Jesus? Do you realize that if God were to open our eyes, what we would see beyond the veil? Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is here tonight and that He's in us? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. And that He's very sensitive. And I believe that there's an atmosphere that could be created that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's why we start off with, singing songs. So people get an opportunity to worship and to adore and to magnify God, because God is pleased with that. And I think it sets an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is able to move among us. I think it prepares our hearts, convicts us in some way that we can see that maybe our hearts aren't right, and we can confess something before God and be ripe so that we can hear the word and be sensitive. And so the facts first I want to look at is the facts regarding the Holy Spirit. The fact we can grieve the Holy Spirit proves something. Because he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know what it proves? It proves he's a personality. And I don't think a lot of people don't realize that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're dealing with personality. We're dealing with someone who's a person in the sense like we are, but it's different because we're talking about God. But can you be grieved? That was a question. I look for an answer. Can you be grieved? Then if you can be grieved, can God be grieved? And then the question comes up, have you ever grieved God? Are you grieving Him? Is your life grieving Him? Because it says here, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He sealed us unto the day of redemption. And so He's not just an influence, as so many people try to teach who don't understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He's just not just a power or influence, but He's a personality. And He has sensitivity. He has a will. He can speak. We'll see that in a few moments as we look through this, because you see a lot of things about the Bible. It says, like, for example, in John chapter 14, if you'll go there with me, because the book of John, Jesus speaks about He has to go that the Holy Spirit can come. You know that on the day of Pentecost, he left and the Holy Spirit came down and they were filled with the Spirit, speaking to themselves and speaking to in tongues, magnifying God. In John 14 and verse 17, he speaks here in the context. He says, verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, a paraclete, one called alongside of you to help you, that he may abide with you forever. So he's your counselor, he's your comforter, he is your helper. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. So he is God, he knows, he speaks, he thinks, he feels, all of that is a part of him. I mean, do you know him? Because he says here, but you know him. And I think that is a really, a lot of people don't, as you talk about having a personal relationship with the Lord, we talk about also the Holy Spirit, knowing him. And by that I mean that you're sensitive to his moving in your life. Like, for example, when you're convicted, do you know that that's the Holy Spirit? It's not just your conscience. Your conscience could not have the conviction unless the Holy Spirit brings it. And do you know those things when it happens to you and recognize when the gifts are moving, when the anointing is upon the Word, when you're reading it? Do you know him? When you spend your personal time studying and God's dealing with you, working you and you to will and do of his good pleasure? I mean, do you know those kind of things? In verse 7, if you go back into context, 14 and verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So again, he's talking about this knowledge, this knowing, the knowing of God. We talked about that this morning, so that a personal relationship, being able to come into this communion with the Father. And so we're talking about experiencing something, because when God forgives you, you experience his love. You know you've been forgiven. And that is a part of an experience of knowing something. When you have guilt on your life and God comes and forgives you and gives you peace, you know that. You know without a shadow of a doubt that God has said something and spoken to you and relieved you of your guilt and forgiven you. Now, do you know that? Are we sensitive to that? Because if we're not, we begin to grieve him. And we begin to do and say and act in such ways that the Holy Spirit withdraws himself from our immediate presence. And then verse 9 goes on and says here, you know the Son. He says, Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast thou not known me? Can he spend all that time with somebody and not know them? I mean, can you be in a group with people and fellowship throughout the day or a few days or week and then be and not know them? Well, certainly you can. You'll know something about them. But then again, there are people who just don't pay any attention. They're so selfish, self-absorbed. They're not even concerned about the people they're around or surrounded by. Of course, Philip, he said unto him, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? And of course, he goes on talking about believing in him and believing in Jesus. Because the whole thing, it has to do with verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. And so do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you have a personal knowledge of his deity? You have a personal knowledge of his work. We often speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what we mean by that is that he works and moves and acts to bring conviction into our life, to guide us and to teach us. All of these things are spoken of in this context of John 14 through 16. I mean, his ministry, his attributes. Remember in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, the church at Ephesus, when Paul came down to the church at Ephesus, and he found out there that they didn't have anything but the baptism of John. And they said, we don't even know if there'd be a Holy Spirit or not. They didn't even know it. They knew nothing about it. And then, of course, Paul corrected the problem. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. They came into that knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they don't have full knowledge, but they begin to enter into something to know and to experience. And that's what we're talking about here, because if you don't know him, then you won't know when you grieve him. And that's what we want to come to, is being able to know that we are grieving him, because I don't want to grieve him. So to many people, really, it's just the Holy Spirit is someone who's set aside, that he's an influence maybe or power, but they don't see him as a personality, as an individual personality within the Godhead that works within our lives. And so they don't believe he's a real divine person, as the Bible reveals he is. That he could be known and then he could be grieved. just as a father can be grieved, or a mother can be grieved, a husband or wife or child or parent, everybody can be grieved for something that somebody may do. And so how can we know him? Well, I mean, I want to know him, don't you? I think we get to know him by studying the scriptures and looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Because as you look through the book of Acts, you see over and over again, the Acts, not only says the Acts of the Apostles, that's just a title somebody put up there. So what it really is the Acts of the Holy Spirit within the apostles, in the church. Because the Holy Spirit was moving in the church. And tremendous things were happening as a result of him moving in the Holy Spirit and anointing them and guiding them and directing them and so on and so forth. And so we can appropriate a personal acquaintance with the Holy Spirit by the knowledge of the Scripture, that what God gives to us and reveals to us, and in becoming acquainted with him in these experiences. Because he says, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, long-suffering and patience, meekness, and so on and so forth. So experiencing those things, that's the Holy Spirit in you that's bringing those fruits forth in your life. And you're becoming acquainted with that, acquainted with his peace. Like Jesus said, the peace I give you is not as the peace the world gives. And that's the kind of peace we're talking about. It's supernatural. It's beyond anything that you can experience as far as this world's idea of peace is concerned. And John 14, 15, and 16 is all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, to neglect his working and his moving and his activity in our lives would be very foolish. We would be very, very foolish. So it's very important, I think, to become acquainted and knowledgeable and understanding of his moving. As you read, I mean, I would say go through John 14, 15, 16 again and read some of the things that it says over and over again about the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives, like John 16 and verse 7, where he says here, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." And Jesus is speaking. "For I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And when he, that personal pronoun there, so it shows his personality, it's very personal. "When he has come, he will reprove," or better, convict, or cause you to come to a place where you're guilty as charged as far as sin is concerned. So that's what that means. He'll reprove the world of sin. The world doesn't know that it sins. The world can curse and use God's name in vain, and Hollywood does all of it, and people can say such crude and rude things and never even know that it is such a thing as sin. We can talk about being polite. We can talk about being courteous and respectful and things like that. And people can be that in certain contexts. But that's just a way people will act in order to just have a, you know, people like them or something. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. He's everywhere you go. No matter where you are, he's there. And yet people will say things and do things and act in such a way that they grieve him. He's going to reprove people of that. He's going to say something to correct that. But a lot of times people don't even hear that correction. If you're in a group of people and they get ready to tell the joke and they tell this dirty joke and you say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I don't really want to hear that. I think that really grieves God." They probably respect you, but they'll go around and say, "What kind of guy is this?" And then they'll start cursing again. Because you see, that meant nothing to them whatsoever. Now, if they're convicted, if they're a church-going person and they realize they were wrong, maybe they will come back to you and talk to you and say, "You know, I'm really sorry about that and I apologize," and maybe that'll help them get right with God. Then he says, not only that, but he's going to reprove the world of sin, but he's also going to convict them about righteousness. He's going to teach them what righteousness is, and of judgment, that is the judgment to come. Remember when Paul was there before Felix and he reasoned with him of these things? And he trembled. Now, was the Holy Spirit working there? Bringing something into this man's life as the word was being preached by Paul to this official? Well, yeah. But what did he do with what was happening? "Well, go away in a more convenient season. I'll listen." Well, he grieved the Holy Spirit. He didn't want none of it. And I think that's the way a lot of Christians are. So neglect that is wrong, because he's come to really, if I can say it, bother us. God likes to bother us about our lifestyle. So we tend to set aside the reality of his moving in our life. We set aside the fact that we're dealing with a personality here just as much as we are any other person. And so we have to be sensitive to that. And so to some people, it's so impersonal. And I don't argue the fact that it can be elusive. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily show himself so freely to anyone. So that becomes then the part about being sensitive. And if we are people who are not wanting to be pleasing to God and sensitive, then we'll find that maybe that we won't recognize or discern the Holy Spirit. We won't know when we're grieving him. We won't know when he's departed. We won't sense it. You can come to meetings, and sometimes some meetings are real good. That was an opportunity to say yay. Some meetings are real good. Some are mediocre. Some, boy, they really, you wish you hadn't come. That's just the scale of things. There could be a lot of reasons for that. Things people are going through, the heat, it could be part of it. Trials, for heaviness for a season. People have had a hard day and on. There's different things going on. But you see, if you're sensitive, you'll recognize that. I'm always trying to judge the atmosphere to see what's going on, see if I can be sensitive to what's the Holy Spirit, how's he moving, what's saying, how are the people responding to what's going on. You know, when you come here to worship God, I mean, you should close your eyes and raise your hands and enjoy it. When you don't do that, is that a sense that maybe you're not showing respect to God and you could be grieving him? All the distractions and things that could take place. I don't want that to happen. I want us to be sensitive to that. I don't want to get hypersensitive, but I want to be sensitive like he's saying it. There's names given to him. He's called the Spirit of Grace. He's called the Holy Spirit. I mean, these things are given to him. He's not an influence. He's not impersonal. He's not just a force. Well, he can be forceful. He's got power. He can argue that whatsoever. He influenced, but I'm talking about here is somebody, I mean, it's like God the Father, God the Son. I mean, you look at them, you see the symbols and the emblems that are used to be able to say something about who they are and to interpret his nature and to interpret the operation, function of the Holy Spirit within the midst of a congregation or in the midst of a people. And so, like you see in the book of Acts, you know, wind and fire, the symbols. I mean, that's something that are symbols that are reflecting something about what happened there at the day of Pentecost. And so as you dig further, you see he is as much a personality as God. He's much as a personality as the Son is. Because, again, he's very personal. He's not just an influence or a force. And so the fact that it says in Ephesians 4:30, we can grieve him, that fact alone there proves the sensitiveness that's there. Because that word grieve is really important. In John 1:32, it speaks here in John chapter 1 and verse 32. This phrase is used here. And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. When was the last time that you were in a situation where you were just standing still and a dove rested on you? Because a dove is a very sensitive bird. And it's going to come where there's calm. It's going to come where there's peace. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit now. You don't use these symbols, though, to do that because God doesn't want us to use those kind of things. Become idols. But the point of it is, it's talking about sensitivity. Because at least a little movement, it takes flight. At least a little thing that disturbs, at least a little thing that would bring fear or a sense of harm, something wrong, that bird would take off. And that's the picture you're getting here, how it just descended upon him like a dove. It just laid right upon him. That doesn't happen. You're talking about something here that it's trustworthy. It's something that where there's peace, where there's calm. Doesn't sense harm. Doesn't sense confusion. God's not an author of confusion, but of peace. So the Holy Spirit's going to really land any place where there's this kind of peace and calm, where there is no confusion or frustration or fear of harm. So the very appearance of evil keeps him away. I mean, maybe even in music sometimes you get all this worldly music. You think the Holy Spirit's going to land in there? Stop and think about it. There's questions to ask. You have to say, does that really glorify God? Does it witness to the truth of what the Bible says? And so what does it mean to be sensitive? I mean, I don't want to, again, I mean, I know people can be a hyper and at least a little thing. I mean, they go off. You know, their sensitivity arguments. We have problems today where people have to have sensitivity training. And it gets a little much. It's all about political correctness. But I'm talking about really just being truly sensitive to the work of God and sensitive to things that are going on. There's a flower called Touch Me Not. Like I've mentioned that before way back. Matter of fact, I did. 2004. I mentioned that. So how do you know? Because I look back to see when I mentioned it. But the flower Touch Me Not is very sensitive. And when you touch it, what does it do? Folds up. Isn't that interesting? And I think that's really a picture of what we're talking about here. That the Holy Spirit is that sensitive that if with something that is harmful again, that is around, it's just going to fold up. It's going to withdraw. Now, I don't want that to happen in my life. I know you don't want it to happen. I don't want it to happen in church. I want to see where there's an atmosphere created where the Holy Spirit can move, where He can convict. And when people come here, that something is truly, sincerely, honestly going on within the music and the testimonies and the teaching and everything here, that something is happening, that God is dealing with people's lives, that people are listening, that He's grabbed their attention. And there's just that moment there of just, you'd like to freeze that moment and keep it because it's quite an experience to have, and that's what we're talking about here. And so, again, we have to be of that way that we don't want to be those who would offend the Holy Spirit. Because you can offend God. How many people ever are concerned about offending God? People say, you offended me. I offended somebody because I spoke the truth. And they say you offended them. They don't ever stop to think that they offended God with their cursing or with their arrogance or with their rebellion or with their lying and their cheating in their life. They never think that they offended a holy God. Never think about it whatsoever. All they care about, you offended me. You told me that I was going to hell if I don't get my life straight. You offended me. Matthew 15, they told him, he came to him and said, Lord, you offended him. He said, well, let them be blind leaders of the blind and fall into a ditch. Well, he wasn't insensitive when he said that. He was just making a point. If you're not going to listen to what I have to say, I mean, I can't make them. They're the ones that are insensitive. They're offending God by their lifestyle, by their actions and the things that they do. And so we're talking about here, though, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or a child. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God and grieving Him. So we need to cultivate, I think, in our own relationship, this attitude that where we are willing to be sensitive. And I know that sometimes, that we work in a hard environment or we live in a hard world. We live around a hard atmosphere all the time. Our life, we see there's hardness around. That doesn't mean that we have to be shut off to God. We can still be open to God speaking to us and dealing with our lives to be sensitive to the surroundings, what's going on. And that's very important. So when you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit versus the flesh, the contrast is made in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Holy Spirit versus flesh. And we know that there's a conflict between the two. The Bible says that. There's something that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. There's a great conflict because the flesh wants to do one thing and the Holy Spirit is nudging you to do something else. He's trying to prevent you from sinning or allowing your feelings to get out of control or your emotions to get out of control. He's trying to prevent that. That flesh can be such a strong thing. It goes right against everything that God is trying to do in your life. So how sensitive are you to the fruit of the Spirit? How sensitive are you to peace and calm, serenity? How sensitive are you to that? Because this world has become so insensitive to calm. I mean, I go back to my teenage years, and as rebellious as I was and everything was going on, society, there was a sense of a greater peace where you could walk the streets and there's such fear today because of the rape and the lying and the stealing of children and all that's going on in the school system. I mean, it's so bad that everybody is afraid. There's alarm everywhere. Even in Massachusetts, the school board unanimously voted to give condoms to first graders. How sick can you get? How sick? I mean, it's made society say, whoa, wait just a minute. You don't give them to first graders, give them to fifth graders. Yeah, right. How ignorant is our society? How insensitive are they? What's a first grader going to do with it? Don't go there. This is stupid. But this is how insensitive people are. But see, those days that I remember where things were quite different, it's not like that anymore. And even in the church, there's a sense of just the clamor and the gossip and the criticism and blah, 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 and all the noise and everything to the point that there is no quietness or calmness or the moving of the Holy Spirit whatsoever in people's lives. We're too involved in our texting and our internet and our Facebook. And we're always active in something to the point we can't be still and know that they are God. It's not there anymore. And we're the ones that are causing that by all of our extracurricular activity and our sports. I mean, I'm not against doing things, but it's just there's no time set apart for God. I ain't got time for God, but you got time to text, you got time to internet, Facebook, and MySpace, you got time to run here and there and do this, and you go all over, run to the mall. You got time to do all those things, you don't have time for God. There's something wrong with all of that. I'm talking about peace like a river. I'm talking about children at home being quiet like they're supposed to be, where there's a sense of the peace of God that rests upon that place. It's peace versus war, and fighting and bickering, like the political scene is constantly fighting and bickering. But peace like a river. You didn't say peace like Niagara Falls. You ever been there? I have. My wife and I, we went there. Daughter, we went there. I mean, that's quite something to see. It's beautiful and majestic and all of that, but there's a lot of noise going on there. You don't see any doves landing on that. But peace like a river. Nice quiet stream just flowing and moving along where there's that serenity and peace and all is well with your soul. That's what I'm talking about. And so if we are in the flesh, and we allow our feelings and our emotions and our desires to motivate us, and they're activated, does that grieve the Holy Spirit? Because right in the context of Ephesians 4:30, he goes on to say about, you know, put away these things, let all bitterness, blah, blah, let these things be put away from you. And he says in Ephesians also, in chapter 4, let not these things be mentioned, or chapter 5, let not these things be mentioned among you. Because it's something that really, it grieves the Holy Spirit. So we need to create this atmosphere that is pleasing to God. I mean, what pleases God? Because the opposite of grieve would be to please. It really would be to please. We do things that are pleasing in God's sight. God is pleased with us. But the Holy Spirit is also, He's holy. He's not sinful. He's not carnal. He's holy. The opposite of unholy, the opposite of sinful, the opposite of carnal. We're talking about spiritual here. Anything unholy doesn't come from Him. Anything. Nothing. Can you imagine saying something holy comes from the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible reveals Him to be holy. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And we're to pursue peace. And so God is telling us here and revealing that the salvation depends upon you being holy, so you've got to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in you as He works in you to will and do of His good pleasure, that you can live a holy lifestyle. I mean, we once lived an unholy lifestyle, now we're living a holy lifestyle. We have separated ourselves from those things we once indulged in. So the Holy Spirit is offended at any atmosphere that is offensive. A rock concert, a Christian rock concert. That's too much clamor, too much noise, just too noisy. It doesn't really bring glory to God. It doesn't really exalt His majesty. It doesn't really exalt His holiness and His purity. But it makes light of things. You don't want to do that. You don't want to offend Him. And so things that are indecent, things that are foolish, things that are shameful, all those things would you say would be things that offend the Holy Spirit? I mean, pride, lust, covetousness, unbelief. You name those things. I mean, all these things, there's a certain atmosphere, I believe, that really invites God's presence. Because God wants us to come into His presence with joy and with thanksgiving. Not criticizing and clamoring and yelling and screaming and hollering and demanding from God. He wants us to come in with humility and honesty and to approach Him that kind of way. And so, I don't want to be in an atmosphere that repels the work of God or that repels the Holy Spirit. I want to be in an atmosphere that acknowledges God, that invites His presence and opens the door by doing what God requires of us that He may come in because we don't want to offend Him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, in the context, we know there that they all, on that day of Pentecost, they had gathered together, they had prayed, and they fasted for all of this time. I would say it was quite an atmosphere. That these people had set themselves apart and had sought after the Lord in such a way that it invited God to move. And so in Acts 2 and verse 4, it says here, in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I like at one accord, there was unity. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. What an experience that would be. Because they were sitting there, they were in one accord, they had been set apart for this very reason, to wait upon the Lord, and they were waiting and being still, and God moved in their midst. And that's the kind of atmosphere that we're talking about. And so I believe he comes into the right atmosphere, Acts chapter 4, in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness and courage. And they prayed. You look at the context. They've been persecuted and grieved. And they told them not to preach in his name no more. And they came back, you know, praying to God about this thing. And when they prayed, it was such an atmosphere created because of their prayer. But again, something happened that was dynamic in their midst. And over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Just simple obedience invites his presence and his favor into your life. And so the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 31, in the context of unforgiveness, we can see here that when he saw what his fellow brother had done, his fellow servant, it uses the word sorry. And this is in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 31. In the context, pick up verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison because he wouldn't forgive him, and said, and should he pay all the debt? So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, or that could be the same word in Ephesians 4, very grieved. They were very grieved because there was unforgiveness. And he came and told unto the Lord all that was done. So when people are unforgiving, isn't that an atmosphere that causes God to withdraw? And it grieves him. And so that's what we're looking at here. Matthew 26 and verse 22, when we're here and Jesus was talking to them about at the Last Supper. And Matthew 26 and verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. The New American Standard Bible would say, deeply grieved. They were deeply grieved and began, every one of them, to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Because he said, one of you will betray me. And if you were to say that today, I wonder if anybody would be even bothered by it. But that's what they said. They were grieved by it. One of you will betray me. Lord, is it I? So he uses these human terms that we see to describe how the Holy Spirit responds to sin. Because you can't grieve an enemy. You can only grieve a friend. You stop and think about that. The enemies really don't care about what goes on. It's the friend that you grieve more than anything else. A loved one. So the meaning is, don't speak or act in a way that would grieve him. Don't speak or act in a way that would grieve him. Now that requires us to do some study about our lives. And to study the scriptures and to be careful. I'm not talking about having a good time and good, clean humor. I'm not talking about those things. Everybody's for a good, honest, clean laugh. But we're talking about here, back to this fact that we're talking about the Holy Spirit, because if you grieve someone, how would you feel? I mean, if you knew you grieved someone, would it grieve you that you grieved them? Or if somebody grieves you by something they did, you know how you would feel inside. You feel hurt. You feel betrayed. I mean, it's something deeply that goes on, a deep sorrow and a grief. And the same thing is said about the Holy Spirit. So if you lost your temper and you hollered at your child, how does that make the child feel? Doesn't he cringe, become afraid? An atmosphere is created. I'm not talking about firmness and being stern, yet loving. And it's hard to mix them together, but you can. But a lot of times you realize that an atmosphere is created by that. And when people are always hollering, you know, if you kick your dog and shout and holler and throwing rocks at somebody all the time, that's not a very favorable, friendly atmosphere. You're not in a friendly atmosphere whatsoever. And so how would you feel? I mean, wouldn't you want to make it right? Because anger produces anger. It always does. You provoke somebody to anger by being angry and by being harsh and mean-spirited towards them. But, I mean, grief really does. I mean, when somebody's really grieved in the right kind of way, it produces a pity for somebody else. You feel sorry for that person who's been hurt. And so let's look at some examples of grief, because it says that Jesus was grieved, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And sometimes we don't see this, that could happen. We know when we are, and we really want to make a big deal out of it. But when we grieve God, we don't want to really have a lot to say about it whatsoever. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath, it made the religious people go bonkers. I mean, they were mad about this. This is a legalist. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, now this is a righteous indignation, being grieved. Grieved. Now there's your word again. Grieved. For the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Just because he healed somebody? What kind of people are these? And Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. He got away from that crowd. But he was grieved simply because of their attitude towards somebody else who was afflicted, who needed help. And all he wanted to do was help them. And they didn't want to do it because of their legalistic attitude towards the Sabbath day. And so he was grieved with the hardness of their heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10, we see again that it speaks about God being grieved with the children of Israel and their wilderness experience. And what grieved them? What grieved God was their unbelief or their disobedience or rebellion. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10, it says here, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. So grief comes. And then again in verse 17, he says this, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Sin grieves God. Disobedience and rebellion. Wrong attitudes towards him and everything else. And so he was grieved over their unbelief. And that's showing both Jesus and God and the fact that, again, these their personalities, they have feelings about things. And I'm not saying that God is like we are with feelings, but he's grieved. And then over in the Old Testament, we go over to Psalm 78 and verse 40, which speaks about this. In Psalm 78 and verse 40, again, it says this. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? How often? And you'd have to go back and do the survey through Exodus and Deuteronomy. You'd have to do a little survey through all of that and begin to see some of the things that took place and how their actions and their attitudes grieved God. And that it caused them, because it says in the next verse, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They didn't trust in God. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. That's how insensitive and hard-hearted they had become. And so what point does God become grieved with us? In our own relationship with him, at what point do you say that God becomes grieved and he withdraws himself? In verse 8, it goes back here and it says about Israel, the up and down relationship as you read about it. In verse 8, it says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And it goes on down, talking about how they refused to walk in his law, verse 10. They forgot his works, verse 11 and verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spoke against God. My goodness. That's doing the survey for you, isn't it? So, I mean, God is long-suffering. God is patient with his people because he was forgiving to them. He gave them second, third, fourth, fifth chances, as you can say. But you look over and over again, I mean, you see that God was long-suffering with them. That's showing, you know, they kept on provoking him and causing him to become grieved. Yet he kept on showing them long-suffering. But he provoked him to wrath. Came to a place that he said no more. So is it true that rebellion in a trial and a child would create a barrier between a parent and a child? Well, sure it would. It creates a barrier. A wall goes up. And so you find that it does also with God. We could experience it on a human level, but do we realize that the same thing is experienced on the spiritual level? Just as a barrier is created between two individuals because of a wrong attitude, a sinful lifestyle, so is it grieved. God is grieved the same way, and a barrier is put up. So the father wishes to bless the child. He loves the child, just as you see here that God loves his people, but the child's rebellion becomes a barrier and causes God to withdraw his blessing because of that rebellion. And that's the sad story. The prodigal son's father never ceased to love his son. But he couldn't do nothing while his son was out there living in sin. It wasn't until his son had repented of his sin and came home and acknowledged that he had sinned against God and his father that the blessings once again could begin to flow to that person's life. And that's what you see in the Bible. His sinful lifestyle, his disobedience kept the blessing away. And we need to see that in our own relationship. When people say, why am I blessed? Maybe it's because of your sinful lifestyle. You need to realize that. So when the son repented, the father was free to pour out the blessing. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the Holy Spirit's given to all them that obey him, as we said this morning, recently, just a few minutes ago. And so disobedience always is something that affects our relationship. We violate our relationship with one another, with God, and it creates a problem. The proof of your salvation is John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. That's the person that really is showing that he has an attitude of respect and honor towards me because he's willing to do what God requires of him at all cost. And that's what causes God to favor an individual and to bless him. And that's something that is an example of salvation. It's not legal. The motivation is love. All through the Bible, the motivation is love. Faith works by love because you love God more than you do anyone else. No relationship ever comes into a proper, right understanding and relating to one another until you give all of your love to God. And once you do that, you begin to have a right attitude towards people. You realize that every soul is precious in the sight of God. That it's His will that none perish, but it's through His long-suffering and patience that He waits for all men to repent. 2 Peter 3:9. And so, love is a very big proof because it's a man who's going to obey God if he loves him. And he also respects and he fears him, no doubt. But you look and you see that, look at the men that God removed the spirit from them. Because the Bible reveals that in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. We have here an account of Samson had gotten a little too close to the worldly the worldly women. And Delilah gets in on the scene and finds out some secrets about Samson. And what we see here is that his secret was revealed, and Delilah took away his strength by cutting his hair. And verse 20 says, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee. And Samson, he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He knew not that the Lord had departed from him. I wonder how many Christians are in that same state. They think because they've experienced something in one time that they can keep on experiencing it, but yet they're not living right. At one time, Samson was right with God, but he gave in. And as he gave in, he began to lose the power of God in his life. And he didn't even know that God had departed from him, so God departed from him. Again, you see God withdrawing the blessing. So Samson here operated on the basis of his own selfish ways and not God's power in his life anymore. Every man gets to make a moral choice every day, who he will serve, what he will do. Like Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So your choice brings consequences. What you sow is what you reap. We all know about King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, where it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul compromised. He compromised what he knew was right, what Samuel was told Saul what to do, as God gave him the instruction, utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And he didn't do what he was told to do. He spared him. And because of that, God took the kingdom away from him. And you see the consequence of his rebellion in 1 Samuel chapter 16. There when he went out and he committed suicide. So in even Psalms 51 with David's response to Nathan. When Nathan came to David. And he said to him, David, you're the man. Now, that was a defining moment. And I think we all go through these defining moments in our life. The moment we get to really make a decision which way we're going to go. Your destiny becomes very important here at this point. Because if David, as I said so many times, would have said, "Oh, not me," he would have lied. And that would have brought very devastating consequences. But he didn't. He said he was wrong. And he knew that. He'd covered it up for quite a while. He tried to hide it, tried to conceal it. But he also knew that man conceals his sins, that, you know, that he cannot prosper. He cannot be blessed. So in Psalms 51, in verse 11, we find this statement here by David after the Holy Spirit had dealt with him. And he says, "Cast men away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me." He feared that. You know, I think I've said this before. He saw the Holy Spirit withdraw from King Saul. He saw the devastating results that took place when God withdrew himself. And I'm sure he's familiar with Samson. I'm sure he's familiar with other events in the Bible. And he saw that. And he recognized that. And he really didn't want that to happen in his life. So he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me." I think we all should have that attitude. "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit, with the liberty of thy spirit." And so every man has to make his choice. If David had hid his sin, he would have sealed his destiny at that moment, and it would have been a very devastating thing for him. So we have to be careful how we respond to God. I think we have to be careful how we respond when the Holy Spirit convicts us with sin. Just in, like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They conspired to lie against the Holy Spirit. It's a grievous thing. We know the consequences of that. And so it becomes a very sobering thing. At least it should to all of us. We call ourselves Christian. And so you have to be careful how you respond to conviction, because if you reject what God is doing in your life, you reject it at your own peril. Don't you? So let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you? If He is, where is He dealing with you? What part of your life is He dealing with? And what are you doing about it? Are you being sensitive to it, or are you just putting it off? See, when you get in an atmosphere like this and you're, you're in an atmosphere where your attention is required and you're in church, you're in what we call a righteous, holy atmosphere, you're being watched by the preacher while he's preaching. So you're going to maybe pretend like you're listening or whatever. But if you are listening and God's dealing with you, what is it going to be like when you leave? What are you going to do with it when you get home? Are you going to really consider what was said as God dealt with you? Not just the preacher. Because the devil will come along and start whispering things. He'll start saying, "He's picking on you." All that kind of stuff. Because the devil wants to rob the seed that's sown where that conviction is. So wherever there's conviction, watch out, because the devil's going to come try to steal it away from you. He's going to try to shut it down. And so, are you submitted to the righteous government of God? Because the Holy Spirit is given to all of them that obey Him. And if you're submitted to His righteous governing of your life, then you're going to obey Him as He deals with you in every area of your life. I mean, 1 John 5:2, it says, "His commandments are not grievous." And what makes the commands of God grievous is the world. The world looks at Christianity and wants to belittle it and mock it and joke about it and everything it can to make it look bad. It will take some right-wing, deep, crazy extremist out there and try to make everybody look like that. And people will, I mean, that's what the mainstream antichrist media will do. And it does that in order to get people to be hostile towards Christianity. That's what they all like. And so people become indifferent to that. But see, His commandments are not grievous. Everything He tells you to do and commands you to do, as far as, you know, submit yourself to your husband, love your wives, obey your, you know, your father and your mother in the Lord, for this is right. And all these things, it's because God wants to keep you in His protective care. He wants to bless your life. And He can't do that if you don't obey His commandments. They're not grievous. What makes them grievous is when the world starts telling you, "Listen, children, you have rights. Don't make your mother and father make you cut grass. Demand an allowance." So right away you go home and say, "I demand $10 a week if I'm going to cut the grass." And your father says, "Okay, I'm going to give you $10 with 10 whippings. How about that?" Maybe someone will say, "I'll take that." But after the first one, they ain't going to want the second one if you apply it right. But anyways, James 4:4, where it tells us here again about how the Spirit of God is grieved. James chapter 4. In verse 4, he's talking about you have not because you ask not, because when you ask, you do it to consume it upon your own lust. Verse 4, you adulterers. He's speaking about spiritual adultery. And adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's talking about not being friendly, but being a friend of the world that you associate with. You attach yourself to all the world as well. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? In other words, the Spirit of God jealously desires us to be separated unto God and not be like the world. That's what He wants of our lives. And He says He gives grace to those who humble themselves in that context of this thing. And so are we grieving God with our life, with our associations, the things we watch, the things we read, the places we go? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. How about ignoring His presence, just ignoring it? Coming to church and when you're praising God and people are worshiping and, you know, you're raising your hands and somebody next to you is just laughing and joking around. That's ignoring. It's neglecting. It's an offense. And it's distracting to other people who are trying to get themselves in the presence of God. You've just frustrated them, caused them to sin because they probably got a bad attitude towards you because of the way you acted. And so when someone enters your house, what do? I mean, if you knock on the door and they open the door and say, hey, how you doing? Slam the door in your face? Well, no, they open the door and say, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. Or they step out and they start talking to you. Whatever. But it's like when God knocks on the door, people just slam it in the face. I'm busy. Don't want to be bothered. Well, that's what people do a lot of times. How do you feel when someone ignores you and pays no attention to you? I know sometimes people can be, you know, preoccupied with things and they walk, you walk in the church, everybody's going different ways. And somebody, they didn't speak to me. You're the hypersensitive one. You need sensitivity training. But the point of this is that you find that you walk by somebody and you look at them and you don't say a word to them. Don't acknowledge them. Hey, how you doing? Just, you know, they might be talking to somebody. You just wave and smile, whatever you do. But when you don't acknowledge their presence. And you don't, if we don't acknowledge His presence, then we're doing the same thing that people do to people. And that's what God wants us to do, is acknowledge His presence. He says, come into my presence with thanksgiving. Psalms 46, verse 1 says, He's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's omnipresent, Psalms 138. God is everywhere, and He wants us to acknowledge that presence, His protective care, His kindness, and He's always wanting to be there for us no matter what we're going through, that we can call upon Him anytime. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But how many of you want to really acknowledge God in all of your ways, everything that you do, and just realizing and saying, I know that the Lord's with me today while I'm driving. I know the Lord's with me today while I'm at work. And you eat your meal, you acknowledge Him, His presence, His kindness, and His care to your life. So if you find it when you give Him the cold shoulder, like so many people do sometimes, that He just withdraws. He doesn't want to be there. And so He says, cast me not away from Thy presence in Psalms 51. And so let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, like the Bible says, and acknowledge Him and ask Him, Lord, don't cast me away from Your presence. I don't want to be ungrateful or unthankful. We have a lot to be thankful about in America. We really do. In spite of everything that's going on, we still got a lot to be thankful for. You say, well, that's 10% unemployment. Well, some places got 50. Okay? I wish it would be 5, but it's not. But we're doing okay. We're going to make it. God's going to provide our need. You just got to realize you just got to quit spending, quit wasting. And just trust the Lord, He'll get you through everything. So do we ignore the things that please Him? Do you children want to please your parents? No. You got a problem. Because you should want to do what pleases them. I mean, doesn't a wife want to please her husband? Well, the first 6 months after you're married, yeah. No, you're supposed to always want to please him. Well, why is it that the wife's always got to please the husband? Well, it's just divine order. It's the way things work. Well, certainly the husband should want to please the wife, but he is the head of the home. And a lot of times women will adapt to things. You have to adapt to one another when you get married. Don't you? And sometimes when you find that you get to adapting, that you have to give up some things. And it has to be, sometimes you have to both give up things in order to be pleasing one another. So you create a good atmosphere in your relationship. And so we ignore what pleases Him, because the only thing that pleases Him is faith or faithfulness. I mean, Jesus always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. Whatever pleased the Father, He found out what the Father wanted, and He just did what the Father said. I mean, that's in John chapter 8 and verse 29. He did always the things that pleased the Father. He wants us to follow in His steps, 1 Peter 2:21. Follow His steps. Follow the pattern He left us to follow after. And take the time to find out what pleases Him. And it's really faith and faithfulness. And so when you look at His commands, and He says certain things about, you know, abstaining from all appearance of evil, and be careful what you let your little ears hear, what your little eyes see, who you associate with, and you have to take those things into consideration. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and He dwells in you. And He does, you don't want to offend Him, because everywhere you go, He goes. And you don't want to put Him in an atmosphere that is offensive. At least I wouldn't. And so, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let's go back over there. Because it can get pretty convicting. Sometimes you think you'd be better off to shut up and not say anything. Well, you just found out the truth. That's really as bad as true as it can be. I'd be kind of blunt, but it's the truth. Silence is a virtue. In its own self, it is. But Ephesians chapter 4, as we were reading, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Just that alone is a guideline about your speech and the way you talk, your tongue. James 3 says, a man brings his tongue under control as a man who's a perfect man or mature man. Boy, is that a lifetime process. Anybody here got to the place where they are perfected in the tongue area? You know one way that you can be perfected in the tongue area? One way and one way? I mean, you really can be. You want to be? Speak in tongues all the time. Can't go wrong. Because you're speaking divine truths. Of course, you can't do that to people. They wouldn't understand you. But the point of it is, I mean, do we speak the truth? Do we edify people? Do we speak gracious things? Because what is the thing that grieves? Does gossip grieve God? Does backbiting and criticism, unkindness, being crude and rude, disrespectful? I mean, you could mention a bunch of things, because He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Lying and falsehood. Preachers who preach vain things to people. You know, preachers just preach in a general kind of way, making everybody just think that everything's okay. Doesn't want to speak on sin or define sin. And people begin to watch the preacher, and as the preacher goes, so the people go. It shouldn't be, but it's just the way. It's the nature of things, because God has designed that that person is supposed to lead. And when He doesn't lead, then people, whatever He leads to, people will follow. Unless they're spiritual enough to see that that's wrong. And so the preacher speaks smooth things, and they make people feel good about themselves. And then they become vain in their lifestyle, vain in their speech, and they become useless. And the proverb comes to truth, death and life in the tongue. And some preachers are preaching death to a lot of people because they don't say anything about a sinful lifestyle. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 said, grievous words stir up strife. Reviling, being scornful and overbearing and haughty. Pride and anger are like two flints, like spark and fire. When you put the two together, pride and anger. It's like just taking that flint and make a spark. And you got a fire. Like James 3, it just tongue sets fire, sets a whole course on fire, whole world on fire. Because wars have been started over words. War warfare, they would say. So we need to yield to more of our tongue to the Holy Spirit. Or even in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow our emotions to control us. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Angry. Some people have no control over their temper. They hit the door, they kick their dog, they kick their wife, some people. I had a guy one time kicked his wife out of bed. Came and told me about it. I told him he needed to get his life right. You don't do that. She did, I don't care what she did. You have no right to kick her out of the bed. What an attitude that is. People just have, I mean, that's just, you know, you grieve God when you're angry like that. and you smack your child, you hit your husband, you spit on somebody. You're arguing all the time. Always being contentious and questioning and trying to stir up something rather than seek peace, pursue it. It doesn't bring any good at all. And it says right here that this emotional problem. Jesus showed righteous anger against sin. We saw that in Mark chapter 3. He was angry at them because of the hardness of their heart. He was grieved. But it was a righteous indignation because he didn't do anything to harm anybody. He was just put out with them because of what they were saying and what they were doing, because what they were doing was so unrighteous. It was so wrong. It was a violation of every moral and ethical principle that the Jews had been taught as far as the biblical principles were concerned. And so, again, you see that the Holy Spirit is a harmless, and he's separated from the sinner. The Holy Spirit never hurts anybody. He draws near to us to bring conviction in our lives and to tell us, be angry and sin not. Your emotions might be stirred up, but shut it down. Don't let it rule your life. And if it keeps ruling your life, you might have to deal with the Spirit in your life. So quit trying to justify yourself and reason, well, this is the only way it works for me. Well, that's what the politicians say, and that's what the media says. They always stirring up strife. They can't tell the truth. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And in appetites, I mean, we can even go into that subject if we want to, where people are intemperate, gluttonous, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. All these things grieve the Holy Spirit, and covetousness, materialism. You know, you're reading the Bible, you go back into the Old Testament, and Genesis chapter 6, and it says that God was grieved with them. Remember that? Why was he grieved with them? Because of the way they were living. They were a materialistic society. And right over in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17, he talks about the same thing in the last days, the coming of the Son of Man. Do you think God is grieved today with what he sees? With all the preaching in the world, while there are, God's got 7,000 more, as Elijah said. God's got some more out there. But there's so much today where there's just no teaching and preaching and holy fire of God coming forth, where people are having awe and respect for God, and they realize that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But you want to do what's pleasing. You want to listen and pay attention and seek after to do the things that are right as far as he is concerned. Because all this covetousness today we see, and the give me attitude and I have right attitude, it's all something that's so grieving. I think we ought to come in here with a much better attitude and approach God with a much better attitude. And realizing how well we have it and how good he's been to us and how prosperous we are. It's all because of the things that God has done for us and what he's given us in this life. So we ought to do those things that are pleasing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Some people have the attitude, the only reason they want faith is so they can get something. That's a wrong attitude. James says that. I mean, yes, we have promises that he'll supply our need, but that's not meant to be taken as a greedy thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Well, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. In whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That should be our attitude. To do what pleases God. And if that means coming to church, if it means dressing right, talking right, if it means respect of authority, respect of elders, you don't rebuke an elder. You don't go up to a grown-up and try to get in their face and tell them where they're wrong. That's not your place to do that. You might not like something they're doing, but it's not your business or your place to say something to them. You pray about that. So you be careful what you say to people, trying to be lighthearted or foolish and doing things like that. You look at people in this church and all the elders of this church. I'm talking about people older. Young people need to respect the elders of the church, the gray and hoary head. Respect them for who they are. You might not agree with everything, but it ain't your business to start correcting. You start praying if you see something, and God will deal with them. Or if something is really seriously bad, then you humbly can go and approach and talk to them quietly, but not in a public scene. You've got to be very careful about that. I don't want to grieve God. I want nobody to grieve it. I want us to have an attitude every time we come to church. We want to bless God. We want to magnify him. We want to close our eyes and have a personal time of worship in a corporate kind of way that glorifies God. And in that, God can just come down and land upon this congregation and move among us and convict us while we're worshiping and prepare our hearts so that when we stand up to give the word, that people will be more ready to receive the word. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. This is the kind of thing that does not grieve God, but it pleases God. Speaking of these people, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. They didn't reject it. They didn't rebel. All readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. They believed. That pleased God because of that. Paul didn't get mad because they searched him out and said, what did he say? Where is it at? Let's find it out. And they came out and they realized, well, this is right. So they received of that and it changed their life and it brought blessing into their life and it caused God's favor to come upon them. And so I think we need to go away tonight with just a different attitude, a changed attitude that, Lord, I don't want to do anything to grieve you. And I want you, every time I grieve you, I want you to remind me that I'm doing it. If I grieve my husband, if I grieve my wife, if I grieve my child, if I grieve somebody at work, if I do something that grieves somebody, convict me. And help me to see that as I have done something to grieve that person, that it's also grieved you. And cause me to see that and to recognize that and correct it right away in my life so that I won't do it anymore. And I'll become more sensitive then when I'm in your presence, when I read your word. And convict me when I find myself getting emotional and upset and frustrated and hard-headed and hot-headed. Convict me so that I don't grieve you. We can do that. And I think we'd be far better off because of that and much wiser because of that. And God will bring His blessings upon us, especially when we gather together. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we truly pray, Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would bring a deeper conviction into our lives to instruct us and to teach us in the way we should go. And that, Lord, that we would not grieve you in any way. And when we do, that you would correct it and point it out to us so that we could correct it in our own hearts and lives. That we could be, Lord, pleasing to you in all that we do. Lord, we want you to be in our midst. We want you to favor us with your presence. We want you to anoint us, to awaken us and to revive us and to strengthen us and to move among us, to cause your power to rest upon us wherever we go, whoever we're with, whatever we say, that there will be a sense of the presence of God. Maybe people won't sense the absolute presence of God, but they will sense the peace. They will sense the joy, the calmness, the rest. They will sense the long-suffering and the graciousness. They will sense something different about us because you are in our lives. And that will cause conviction to come upon their lives. So we pray that we would be aware of who we are, that we are temples of the Holy Ghost, and that your presence would rest upon us and that would bring conviction upon other people, that we can give an answer of the hope that's within us. In Jesus' name.